as we work our way through the scriptures, we're going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there are certain passages that, you know, you might think, well, this doesn't really apply to me that directly. It's, you know, whatever. But everything in the Word of God has some application for you. All right? Everything has some kind of application for you. And we ought to, when we go to the Word of God, we ought to go to it as though a hungry person attacks a meal. You know, we're here to get as much as we can out of God's Word for the nourishment of our beings. Well, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the last chapter, we went through the first few verses last time, and God willing, we're going to finish 2 Thessalonians today. Where are we going to go from here? Well, actually, I have a couple of sermons I'm working on for the next couple of weeks. And then after that, we have the festivals, right? Rosh Hashanah is coming up towards the end of the month. And then Yom Kippur, and then the Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And these are all solemn times, so we're going to be talking about those in the upcoming couple of weeks. But after that, after we get through those three holidays, which will be for those 3 weeks, then we're going to pick up 1st and 2nd Timothy. How many of you have ever heard sermons verse by verse through 1st and 2nd Timothy? They're pretty amazing books, actually. I love 1st and 2nd Timothy. My favorite books in the Bible are 1st and 2nd Timothy because they were written to me. actually, not exactly, but my mom named me Timothy because of this man Timothy in the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote these books to. And, you know, she wanted me, I guess, to follow in his footsteps, and that's what I'm trying to do, live up to that. Now, and there's so much in 1st and 2nd Timothy that applies to me and the calling I think that God has on my life. Why 1st and 2nd Timothy? Because, you know, these two books were written for, basically, for ministers of the gospel. Timothy was Paul's protege, and Paul trained him to kind of, you know, take up the gospel message and to go out and teach the word of God and to train up elders in the various churches so that they could be ordained and then they could then take over the responsibility of teaching. So Timothy's primary responsibility was to teach the future teachers and to be faithful to God's word, and I kind of feel like that's kind of my role as well. 1st and 2nd Timothy is really all about what a man of God who is a teacher of God's word ought to be and how he's to conduct himself and all that. And so I'm going to teach through 1st and 2nd Timothy for your benefit, but primarily it's for the benefit of our satellite churches. And we have quite a few. We've got about 20 small satellite churches, and they have leadership. And I want, you know, part of my job, as I said, is to train leadership for those churches as well. So this will be instruction for the leaders primarily in the churches as we go through that. But there's something for everybody in those books as well, right? Okay, everybody at 2 Thessalonians? Yeah, chapter 3, verse 6. I'm going to read, actually, I'm just going to go ahead and read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll talk about this. Yet we command you, brothers, in the name of our Master Jesus Christ, to separate yourselves from every brother who is walking disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves have observed how you are to imitate us, because we were not disorderly among you. We did not eat bread gratuitously from anyone, but in work and labor, working night and day, so as not to burden any of you. It is not that we have no authority to do so, but so that we may provide ourselves as an example to you, for you to imitate us. For when we were with you, this is what we commanded you, that if anyone is unwilling to work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some are walking disorderly among you, working at nothing but meddling. Yet we command such and urge by the Master Jesus Christ, so that working with quietness they may eat their own bread. Yet you, brothers, should not become tired doing good. But if anyone does not obey our word through this letter, determine also not to associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Also, do not consider him an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Master of Peace himself give you peace through all and every way. The Master be with you all. The salute with mine own hand, Paul's, which is the token in every epistle. This I write. The grace of our Master Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's a great book. What's he talking about here? You may recall that in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, actually verses 1 through 12, the Apostle Paul spent considerable period of time talking about how that he, when he came to present the gospel to this Greek city, these Greeks knew very little about the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew very little about his commandments or what it meant to be a follower of this God. They were used to worshiping false gods, idols, and so forth. They were used to all kinds of debauchery and things that was part of their culture. And so the Apostle Paul made it his priority to take the teachings of Jesus Christ, which Jesus gave in a Jewish Hebrew culture, in that setting. He gave that to his Jewish apostles. But the Apostle Paul, because God had called him to be an apostle and a teacher of Gentiles, that is, of people of foreign nationalities that were not Jews, that they might be saved as well. The Apostle Paul, what he did was he took the essential teachings of Christ and he adapted them to this foreign Greek culture. What he did was he left behind the trappings of Judaism that were not necessary for other cultures and other nations, but he took only the essential parts of the message of the gospel that would be adapted to fit with the various Greek, the Greek culture in this particular case. So he adapted that, and then he modeled that in front of them. I mean, that's a perfect way to learn, isn't it? If you have an example of somebody living a certain way in your midst, the Apostle Paul modeled that, what we would call the ideal, what ideal Greek Christianity should look like. And he did that in their midst while he's preaching the gospel message to them. He didn't want them to be encumbered by unnecessary traditions that were specific or unique to his own people, the Jewish people, right? And that's what the Apostle Paul said, in fact, where he talked about how that he, when he was with the Jews, he would act like a Jew and he would eat kosher and he would do those things. But when he went to the Gentiles, he followed their customs, because those customs are not necessary. They're not a part of the gospel, all right? God has not called all of us Gentiles to try to be Jews. He hasn't called us to that. He has called us to live according to the principles of holiness in our culture, all right? Adapt it to our culture. And in some other culture, he's called them to adapt those principles of the gospel to their culture. All right? Traditions are, they're nice, but they're not essential. Not those kinds of traditions, all right? Or customs, I should say. They're not essential. It's the core message of the gospel and following Christ's commandments, how that is adapted to the various cultures. That's what was important. So what Paul's saying here, and let's look at verse 6. He says, "But we command you, brothers, in the name of our Master Jesus Christ, to separate yourselves from every brother who is walking disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Now, what tradition is he talking about? He's not walking according to the tradition that he received from us. Do you remember what our memory verse was? Who knows our memory verse? Nobody. Everybody forgot it. Did it have something to do with standing fast on the traditions that you have heard, whether by word or by our letter, our epistle? Right? Well, it also has to do with what the Apostle Paul modeled in front of them. Look what he says in verse 7. "For you yourselves have observed how you are to imitate us." See, it's not just that the Apostle Paul wrote him a letter and said, "Here's all the commandments I want you to do." No, he went there. He preached the gospel and he lived among them and he modeled it all, right? He modeled it so that they would have an example to copy. So they are to imitate him. Because we were not disorderly among you. We did not eat bread gratuitously from anyone. Now, you know, look, there are a lot of ministers of the gospel, or there are a lot of just plain Christians who are freeloaders. Anybody know any freeloaders? Right? They don't want to get their hands dirty. They think, you know, the church owes them. In fact, in Acts, I believe it was chapter 6, if I remember correctly, it talks about how that the early Christians in Acts, a lot of them sold their excess possessions, their lands and so forth, and they contributed them to the local congregation. Whatever they made from it, they contributed. And then the apostles would distribute it to those who were in need. And so what we had was the members of the congregation were all looking out for each other so that they could, you know, help supply. When one of the members was in need, the rest of the members came around and helped financially. They helped them financially. All right, now the Bible doesn't command us to do that, but it's an example. It's a good example, right? Well, this is the way the early churches functioned, where they were all kind of looking out for each other. But what we had here in this particular church was there appears to have been a group of people who thought that, you know, the church should be supporting them, but they weren't willing to really carry their own weight. And so the Apostle Paul's having to get onto them about it. He reminds them of the fact that when he was with them, as a minister of the gospel, he went to work. He worked. He worked part-time. In fact, if we study Paul's travels in Acts, there were times that Paul was a tent maker and he found somebody else of the same trade and he'd stay with him and he'd work while he was preaching the gospel. Now, was Paul required to do that? Are all ministers of the gospel supposed to have a side job and then volunteer all their time to the church? No. In fact, he talks about that here. Let's look at what he says next. Verse 8. We did not eat bread gratuitously from anyone, but in work and labor, working night and day, so as not to burden any of you. Now look what he says in the next verse, verse 9. It is not that we have no authority to do so, but so that we may provide ourselves as an example to you, for you to imitate us. Now, was Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, was Paul authorized to preach the gospel and expect financial support as, you know, for his work?
Yes.
Of preaching the gospel. He was. In fact, this was something that God or Christ actually had applied to all of his ministers that were full-time working in his field, was that they were to be supported by it. Now, I want to show you this from 1 Corinthians so that you can understand what Paul's saying when he said, I forewent. I don't think that's the right word either, Stephen. Okay. He forfeited that right. I need a thesaurus up here. So somebody needs to get me one. All right. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. This is an important principle that we need to understand because we don't want to condemn people who are simply doing what Christ commanded. But at the same time, we have to understand the principle that Paul is teaching in this passage about him not doing that in this particular instance and why. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, am I not an apostle? And by the way, he was answering charges against him by some who were criticizing him. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, because he's the one who delivered the message to them, right? For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? And what he means is to get provisions for our daily necessities from the congregation. Have we no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles? In other words, not only provide for my needs and my, his fellow team members, but also our wives, to bring our wives along as we're going out preaching the gospel and have them provided for as well. That's what he's saying. As do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, that was Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? whoever goes to war at his own expense? And that's a really good question. You know, if you're going to send soldiers out to fight a war, do you make them buy all their guns, their ammo, their food, you know, drain their savings account so that they can buy all their supplies and then pay for the gas to take them over there? No. They get paid for what they do, right? They get provisions so that they can fight, and it's all paid for by the government or by the taxes. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? You understand what he's saying, right? The apostle, he's likening the apostles or the ministers of the gospel as those who are out there working in God's vineyard. And shouldn't they have some of the crop from the vineyard, is what he's saying. Or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? So he's going to appeal to the Old Testament now. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, quote, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Okay. Now, what's that talking about? Well, if you went back to the passage in the Old Testament, it's talking about when you have an ox and he's pulling a cart or whatever it is, you know, when you're harvesting, he's pulling a plow or whatever it happens to be. You know, your ox is your tractor, right? And are you going to muzzle him so that he can't eat any of the crops that he's harvesting? And God's forbid that. He said, don't muzzle your ox. Let him eat while he works. He's eating from the crops that he's harvesting, right? All right, and so then Paul asks this question. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Why did God write that to the children of Israel? Was he concerned that they have fat oxen? He answers his own question. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? That is, God wrote that commandment to Israel not to muzzle their ox. He didn't write it for the sake of the ox. He wrote it for us. That's weird. We don't have oxen. He wrote it for us. What was the point? For our sakes, no doubt, this was written. That, or so that, or in order that. He who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope, he should be partaker of his hope. In other words, he's likening the ministers of the gospel to an ox. And an ox is working in a field. And he's plowing, or he's, you know, pulling a cart or whatever it is he's doing out in the field. And God says, don't muzzle him. Let him eat. Let him eat from whatever he's working on. Let him have it. Don't muzzle him. God wrote that for the sake of us, so we would understand as Christians how God wants us to allow the ministers of the gospel to partake of, you know, the crops. The crops is, you know, the funding that God provides for his own house. Yes.
Aren't there oxen around the pool outside the temple?
Yes, there was. Yeah, in fact, that was a symbolic representation. There were 12 oxen, which was a symbolic representation of the 12 apostles. And the basin that was on top of them where the priests would wash is held water. It was a symbolic of baptism. So what was called the laver at Solomon's temple was a symbolic picture of, there were 12 oxen. If you read the account when Solomon built the temple, he had to carve 12 oxen, and then he had them three facing north, that's north, three facing east, three facing south, and three facing west. And then he carved this big giant bronze bowl that was put on top of them, and it was filled with water, and then that's where the priests would wash their hands. And it's all symbolic. Everything in the temple was symbolic. Everything in the Old Testament is symbolic. What's it symbolic of? The 12 oxen are the 12 apostles. And they're going to, Jesus sent them to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And he put on their backs the baptism water to carry to the Gentiles. And I think that's partly what Paul's alluding to here as well, of the symbolism of all that. All right. But anyway, let's let's continue. So he says, where was I? Verse 11. Thank you. So then he says, if we, meaning himself and his team members, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Again, he's using the farming metaphor, right? Just like he did with the oxen. Now he's using it as though the farmer, you know, he's out there in the field working all day in the sun, and he's planting crops. Paul's likening that to him and his team members as preaching the message and teaching the things of God. He says, is it wrong that we reap some of your material things? That is, take part in the offerings that God was having his people give. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, now look at this statement. Nevertheless, even with all that, Paul talks about all the logic behind why God has authorized his ministers to be paid or compensated for their work from the finances of the congregation. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this right. That is, Paul and his team, while they were at Corinth, they didn't use the right that they had. But we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. That's exactly the same thing he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, isn't it? Look what he said. He said, verse 9, he said, it is not that we have no authority to do this. When he talked about, let me go back to verse 7. For yourselves have observed how you are to imitate us, because we did not walk disorderly. We're not disorderly among you. We did not eat bread gratuitously from anyone, but in work and labor, working night and day, so as not to burden any of you. It is not that we have no authority to do so. That is, to burden you with our needs. It's not that we don't have authority, but so that we may provide ourselves as an example for you to imitate us. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister in the holy things eat of the things of the temple? So he's made all these arguments, and now he's going to go back to the law of Moses, how that the priesthood at the temple, when God called the tribe of Levi to be the priests at the temple, all the other tribes, there were 12 tribes, right? The other 11 tribes would bring their tithe, 10%, they would bring it to the house of God. And that 10% was given to the priests at the temple, the sons of Levi, the tribe of Levi, because the tribe of Levi didn't get land to farm. Their work was not out in the field tending crops. Their work was in the things of God, right? That was their work. It was their full-time job. All right, so he said, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. And if you look at throughout the Old Testament, when God commanded them to offer these animal sacrifices, they didn't just burn up a perfectly good lamb or a cow. They didn't just, or a buffalo. No, just kidding. They didn't just destroy it when they offered up a sacrifice. There were certain parts of the animal that were burned, but these certain cuts of meat were taken from the animals and they were given to the priests. And that was part of their compensation. They took that home and put it in the freezer and they had that. That's what they ate. All right, part of those sacrifices. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul's making here. Verse 14. Now look at this. Even so, see those words, underline that. They're very important. And in the Greek, it literally says in exactly the same way. In exactly the same way that God ordained that the priests at the temple were to partake of what was donated at the temple, which was the tithes of the people. Even so, or in exactly the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It's a commandment of God that those who work full time in the teaching and preaching of the message of Christ, that is there, they are to be supported by the congregation. That's what this passage is teaching. In exactly the same way the priesthood in the Old Testament supported the priests, or I'm sorry, the 11 tribes in the Old Testament supported the priests of the tribe of Levi. But look at verse 15. He says, but I have used none of these things. Paul had all this right to do this. Christ commanded it. But Paul says, I didn't do it. What did he do? He got a job. He worked. He made his own way while he was still preaching the gospel. This guy was a busy guy. All right? He was probably working all night so he could preach and teach all day. This is what Paul did. Why did Paul do that? He tells us why he did it. I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. In other words, I'm not writing all this so that you'll support me. He's telling the Corinthians here. I'm not telling you that. I'm explaining why I'm not doing it. He says, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul's saying, I am driven. I'm absolutely driven to preach the gospel. And he wanted to move all obstacles out of the way so that nobody could accuse him of using the gospel as a means to get money. That was his point. And now when we go over here to Thessalonians, and he talks about how that when he came to this church, he made it a point not to be a burden to them in any way financially. And why? He said, because I wanted to set an example for you, the congregation, to follow. What Paul did is he took himself out of the role of being the teacher, the preacher, the minister of the gospel. And he wanted to model for them what just a member of the congregation should live like. That's what he did. And in order to do that, in order to model it in front of them, instead of just teaching them this and telling them this, he wanted to model it. Why did he want to model it? Why wasn't it enough just to tell them? You tell me. It was an issue. All right. It was an issue in their culture. What else? What is it about this particular church that's different from many of the other churches? Yes. All right, not only Gentiles. If you remember when the introduction to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, this is the place where Paul first, remember he had been preaching in Asia Minor where there were lots of Jews and all that. All of a sudden, he wanted to continue preaching in that area, and God says, no, you can't go that way. I want you to go over to the Greeks. There he's invading Greek territory now. He's going into a new culture that doesn't know the gospel, that doesn't really understand the God of Abraham and these things. He's going into a different culture, and God wants him to do it this way in this instance because of the way things appear when people were coming through and kind of just using them, right? In fact, the Greek philosophers were famous for charging to be taught. All right, there were philosophical schools, and he's getting into that territory around Athens and all that now. And just the way they did things was, some guy claimed to have some great philosophical concepts, you know, like Plato or Aristotle or whatever, and he didn't just go out there and tell his message. No, he had, he would advertise it, but you have to come to me, and you have to come to my class, and you have to pay me exorbitant fees, and I will teach you these mysteries of the universe. And people were used to that. And so they'd go and they forked out a lot of money to learn the latest, a new insight into the mysteries of God and the universe and all this kind of stuff. That's the way the Greek culture worked at the time. And so here comes Paul into that kind of a culture. And what does he do? He wouldn't take money. He worked all night to pay his own way so he could preach the gospel free of charge to this culture. Why? He didn't want it to be a stumbling block or a hindrance to the message going out, that he would be seen just like another one of these guys that's selling some supposed truth. See, those guys, they'd come up with all kinds of theories and stuff to make a buck. The Apostle Paul wanted to be perfectly clear that he wasn't selling anything. He has some really good news. And like he said there in 1 Corinthians, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He was driven to preach the gospel. And why? Because he loved these people. And he wanted them to have the truth so that they could have eternal life. All right, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. He says, for we hear that some are walking disorderly among you, working at nothing but meddling. And that was part of the culture. Yet we command such an urge by the Master Jesus Christ, so that working with quietness, they may eat their own bread. Yet you, brothers, should not become tired doing good. But if anyone does not obey our word through this letter, that is, with regard to providing for your own needs and the needs of your family. He's not talking about the leaders in the church. He's talking about the members of the congregation. If anybody doesn't do that, he says, determine also not to associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Also, do not consider him like an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So he doesn't want them to go too far in the other direction to these kinds of people, right? You know, you've heard of how the Amish would shun people. You've heard about that, right? They shun people, and it, you know, if you see somebody in the store, if they've been officially shunned, you know, you don't even look at them, you just walk by. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And you know, today this kind of thing doesn't work in our culture, because if you actually did this, if there was somebody in our church who was walking disorderly, and not according to the traditions that the Apostle Paul taught, and we decided, you know what, we're gonna shun that person. We're not gonna eat with them. We're not gonna have anything to do with them. We're not gonna talk to them. If we see them in the store, we're just gonna walk by. If we did that, what would they do? They'd go to the church down the street, because they'll accept them. So the whole point of this has been destroyed, because the way it is now, we've got so many different churches that don't have no real fellowship with each other, that if one church tries to impose this kind of discipline, some other church will take them, because they got money they'll put in the offering plate, so we'll take them. You know, that's pretty much how it works nowadays. It's sad that this now has become totally ineffective, but does that mean we shouldn't do it? What do you think? Didn't Paul just say to mark those who are not walking according to the traditions that we receive from him? Is this a tradition that we receive from the Apostle Paul? Yeah, that's right here. We just read it, right? Should we do it? Whether it's effective or not, should we do it? Yeah. We should do it.
It'll be effective for this church.
Right. It will be effective for us. And, you know, if we did it, we haven't had to do it. But if we did it, we might lose some members. But, you know, maybe God will convict them and, you know, we'll have the right outcome. That is repentance. That's the point. But anyway, enough of that. Let's look at the last few verses, verse 16. Now may the Master of peace himself give you peace through all in every way. I like how he's closing this. He's talking about peace and God giving peace to the people in the congregation. And really, that's an appropriate closing for this epistle. Actually, for both of these epistles, because if you remember in chapter 1, he was talking about how that they were being persecuted and how God was going to destroy those who were persecuting them. In chapter 2, he talked about the coming of the Antichrist, the apostasy and all that stuff, and the persecution and all that kind of thing that was going on. So with all that, they were already going through persecution. And then he's telling them that there's more coming because, you know, the Antichrist is coming and all that. Things are going to get really bad towards the end. It's kind of appropriate that he would pray that God would give them peace. Because that kind of a message can kind of, give you a little turmoil inside. But, you know, we talked in the previous hour, we talked about the how that the things in the Old Testament were all symbolic of the gospel, right? And what Christ was going to do. But did you know that many of the things Jesus did with his disciples were also symbolic for their learning as well? For example, you remember the story where Jesus took his disciples and they went down into a ship and they went across the Sea of Galilee and a big storm came up and Jesus was fast asleep in the bottom of the boat and the thing's rocking and the water's coming across and all that stuff, and Jesus is down there sawing logs, and Peter and the rest of them, they're all panicking because they're going to perish, right? Didn't bother Jesus at all. And so finally they wake him up. Lord, we're going to perish. And what did he say? He talked about how faithless that they were. And he just put his hand out. He said, he talked to the storm. He said, peace, be still. The water's calmed. Clouds parted. Sun shone. No problem. I'm here with you. You have nothing to worry about. All the turmoil that's going on around you and all the fear that you have and all that kind of stuff, It's not necessary because he's got you, right? Even though it may not look like it at the time, he's got you. And that's something we should take away from 2 Thessalonians. And that is, yes, the end times are coming. Yes, it's going to be severe. Yes, it's going to be a wicked storm. But he's got us. We can have peace, even in that storm. Keep our hope on him. Trust in the promises of his word. Know that we have a covenant, a contract with God, and that this is the God who keeps his covenants and promises to 1,000 generations, Daniel said, I think it was in his prayer in Daniel 9. He's the God who keeps those promises. So even if it looks like all heck is breaking loose around you, he's got you. And you don't have to worry.